Let's now remain standing as we turn together in God's Word to Psalm 119, the easiest chapter in the Bible to find because it is the longest. We'll turn together to Psalm 119. I'll remind you that for right now in our evening worship, we are focusing our attention on hopefully briefer sermons, given my reduced strength at the moment, where we're looking at psalms that we often sing together. So this evening we're looking at the portion of Psalm 119 that's from verses 33 to 40, which we will then sing afterwards as "Teach me, O Lord, your way of truth." So let's read God's word now from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33, giving careful attention, for this is the word of God. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray tonight that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things in your law. We pray that you would teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and that you would give us strength by your Spirit to keep your way to the end. So open our eyes, Lord, and change us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, at this point in our year, Thanksgiving is behind us, and we're hurtling on towards Christmas, which means that for many of you, suddenly your mind is turning to how little time you have to find a gift before the 25th for some person. And tonight, I want you to imagine for a moment that obedience to God's law is wrapped up like a Christmas gift. Obedience, keeping, following God's commands is wrapped up in a box with colorful paper and a bow on top. And next to the bow is one of those little labels that you can get, those little "to from" labels. How would you fill in that label? If obedience to God's law is the gift, who is it to and who is it from? Tonight we're looking briefly at a portion of one of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It's this vast poem that, as you probably know, celebrates the goodness of God's law, and throughout it, the psalmist continually commits himself to obey God's law. And in our portion of Psalm 119 tonight, he shows us, I think, how to fill in that label on the gift of obedience. You see, most of us would assume that obedience begins with us. It is our self-created gift offered up to God in hope that he will be pleased with us. We fill the box, we wrap it, we send it off to him. But the psalm tonight shows us a quite different perspective. Of course, it's true in one sense that our obedience is something that we offer up to God, but it is first something that we must receive as a gift from him. You could fill out the label this way: obedience is from God to his children and for his glory. And so tonight I want us to see together that obedience is not first of all your gift to God, but is rather his gift to you. Your own obedience to God's law is not first your gift to God, but his to you. You could put it this way: the Lord's must stand at the beginning of our obedience, not just at the end. We'll see this tonight from Psalm 119 in two sections as we see two realities about our need for God to teach us and enable us to obey him. And I'm going to identify those two realities as we come to them. So first, this evening, in verses 33 through 35, we see this, that to obey God, we need him to teach us once and for all. To obey God, we need him to teach us once and for all. You see, there's no question that the writer of Psalm 119 knew God's law very well. He says continually, I delight in your law. He says things like verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Or in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. These are not words of ignorance, but intimate personal familiarity and delight. The psalmist already knows and loves God's law. And this is a pointer to us of something we need to get straight right from the beginning. God's law is a good and righteous thing. To truly know it is to love it. Remember what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. I think we've been seeing this, and before we started in these Psalms, remember we were looking at the book of Exodus and looking at the laws in the book of Exodus, and we saw how God's law is just and righteous, and it pierces to the heart. It gives no shelter to hypocrites. It humbles the proud. It protects the humble. It is holy and just and good. Some of us, by default, I think, would think that if obedience to God's law is a gift, it's an unwelcome gift that you aren't asking for and you don't want. It doesn't sound pleasant to you to obey God's law, but that's because you don't understand what God's law really is. It is just, it is holy, it is good. It's not arbitrary, it's not cruel, it's not a regimen of random deprivation that God puts you through until you've done enough to earn his favor. It's holy, it's righteous, and it's good. And so the psalmist sees and sings clearly when he says, I delight in this law. I delight in the law of God. So you see, he's not ignorant of God's law. He knows it and loves it. And yet he prays, teach me. You see that? He prays, teach me the law that I already know and love. And this is maybe more central in this portion of Psalm 119 than you might immediately notice. If you know anything about Psalm 119, you know it's what we call an acrostic poem. It's broken into sections, and each section has verses that each begin with the same Hebrew letter. We are looking at the section where every verse has the first word beginning with the Hebrew letter, hey. Those words, then, are the backbone of this section. The first word of each verse is what structures this whole portion of Psalm 119. And every one of those first seven verses is a request. Verse 40 is an exception when he says, behold, I long for your precepts. But every one, it's seven requests in a row. Teach me, give me, make me, incline my heart, turn away my eyes, establish your word, turn away my reproach. The psalmist is essentially praying again and again to the Lord, teach me what I already know. Make me understand what I already love. So why would he pray this way? Why would anyone pray to be taught what they already know? I think it's because the psalmist is experiencing the very same thing that Paul describes in Romans 7, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law of God is spiritual. It's not merely a matter of the head. It's not merely a matter of the flesh. It's not merely a matter of knowing the words on the page. It's spiritual. Those very words, not apart from those words, but those very words must penetrate to our hearts, into our very souls. And that's what the psalmist is asking for when he says, Lord, teach me. Teach me. And the psalmist knows, as we must know, that God is a very effective teacher. When God teaches, we really learn. You notice how with each request, he makes a statement. And I do not think these are statements of intent. teach me, and I will intend to keep your law to the end. These are statements of fact. Lord, if you teach me, I will do this. I will keep it to the end. I shall keep your law. Make me walk, he says, in the path of your commandments. To put it in the terms that Paul uses in Philippians 2, verse 13, the psalmist is praying, O Lord, work in me to will and to work according to your good pleasure. And he must ask God to do this, as you and I must ask God himself to do this, because only the Lord can teach in this way. It is possible, you must understand, to know the words of Scripture by heart without ever having been taught by God. Many an unbelieving biblical scholar has memorized more of the Bible than you or I have. And they could argue rings around us talking about syntax and vocabulary of Psalm 119. But they don't do it. They have no desire to do it because they haven't been taught by the Lord. This is not just true of biblical scholars and experts, it's true of us perhaps. Many of us, especially those of us who have grown up in Christian homes, can very easily be this way, where we can argue rings around people about God's law. We know what it says. And it's so easy for us to point out in other people the way they're not keeping God's law, and yet we find ourselves uninterested and unable to do it. We must be taught by God. And this is one of the ways that God keeps preachers and teachers and parents too humble. We remember that we are very limited. That I, as a preacher, can work for you, but I cannot work in you. I can inform you, but I cannot transform you. That's true of preachers as well. Of parents and as well. They can and should teach kids God's word. But only he can make it stick. Only he can make it penetrate to the heart. Only he can make them do it. God can do this because he works through the inner transforming work of God the Holy Spirit, who is ultimately the only teacher who can answer this prayer. We need God to work in us in order for us to learn and be able to obey. I want to point out to you that though this evening we are talking a lot about our obedience, doesn't this make it very clear that you can never be reconciled to God by your own self-created obedience? Obedience can't bring you to God if you must receive from God the very ability to understand and do his will. We all understand and must understand that we must run to Jesus for the justification of our unrighteousness. That he has to die for our sins and give us, in the place of our unrighteousness, his perfect obedience. That is what justifies us in God's sight. But it's also true that those whom God justifies, he sanctifies. That when you come to Christ, he deals with your sin through the sacrifice of Christ, but he also deals with your sin by giving you the Holy Spirit to begin to work in you, to remake you in God's image. And then is fulfilled God's promise through Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26, that this is the word of the Lord, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see how in Psalm 119, the psalmist is praying, Lord, make me walk in the path of your commandments. God's answer is the gospel promise of Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So before you can ever offer your obedience back to God as a gift to him, you must receive it as his gift to you. It must first of all be God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's why the psalmist prays, Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O God, by your Spirit. Write your law on my heart and enable me to keep it to the end. The Holy Spirit is an effective teacher, and when he has done his work, he supersedes every lesser human earthly teacher. So that Paul can write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Paul is saying, I've observed in you that God has truly taught you by his Spirit to love one another, and so there's no more need for me to tell you to do it. When God teaches us by his Spirit, we walk in the path of his commandments. You must be taught by God once and for all in that sense. And yet, I think we should notice here that though the psalmist did not enjoy the fullness of the new covenant for sure, he was already a regenerate man. Otherwise, he would not have this delight in God's law. And so why is he still offering this prayer if he's already been changed and is being changed by God's Spirit? That brings us to our second point this evening. We don't just need to be taught once and for all through this gift of the Spirit, but as Christians continuing to walk with God, we must understand this. To obey God, we need him to teach us again and again. Not just once and for all, but again and again, or continually. The saved are not immediately made perfect. We do not perfectly walk by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Instead, as Scripture tells us there will be, throughout this life, there is a war. A war between flesh and spirit, between obedience and disobedience. And we see that war here in this portion of Psalm 119. We see here both an internal war within the psalmist and, I think, an external war. There's an internal war, this war within ourselves. A great battle with sin that continues to rage throughout our lives that Paul describes famously in Romans 7 when he says, the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He describes this later on as a law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There's a war internally. As Paul says, I delight in God's law, but I don't always do it. And isn't the psalmist's prayer similar here? In verse 35, he says to God, I delight in the path of your commandments. And in the immediately following verse, he prays, incline my heart to your testimonies. It's a bit like the man in the Gospels who prays, I believe, help my unbelief. Here, I love your law, help me love your law. This is a continual prayer of God's people. And you see in the psalmist's prayer here his sense of how easily he could turn aside, how prone he is to wander from God's way. That he does feel this God-given, Spirit-wrought delight in God's law, but also his weakness. That he could be turned aside to covetousness, to see and desire and to take what does not rightly belong to him. And he could easily be turned aside to look at worthless things. You see how easily he feels that he could be waylaid and led astray by his own desires, his own weakness. And so in this internal war, he pleads with God to turn away his eyes and to incline his heart to God's testimonies. But there's also an external war here. For those who love God's law do not find the world admiring them. The world doesn't help us in that. It continually questions it and mocks it. Now, if you read through Psalm 119, later in the psalm, this theme comes more to the surface of being mocked and attacked for following God's law. Here, early in the psalm, there are just hints of it, but it's the same reality. So in verse 38, he prays, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. I think lurking in the background here is the way that the world mocks us and calls us to lose our confidence in God's word. Why are you relying on this word of God? It will let you down. And so he prays for God, establish your word, confirm your word and your promises to your servant. And then in verse 9, he prays, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Now, it's very possible that the psalmist has in mind here God's just reproach towards him if he goes into sin. But I think in context, if you look at verse 42, for example, he is clearly concerned about the reproach of other people. Others will reproach him and mock him for keeping God's law. And yet at the same time, those same ones will also reproach him and mock him of hypocrisy if he doesn't keep God's law. They're eager to catch him in some sin, to reproach those who love God's law. You and I experience this as well in our world. You've probably experienced it in your workplace or with friends at school or some other place. Look at this lover of God's law. He puts his trust in the word of God as if that's some really reliable thing. And he's not even good at it. This lover of God's law, he breaks God's law. This is the reproach that we receive when we desire to delight in God's law. And so there's this twofold war inside and outside. And the psalmist facing his weakness and the reproach of his adversaries, what does he pray twice in the second half of this psalm? Revive me. Revive me in your way. Revive me in your righteousness. Restore me to life. Fan into flame these dying coals of obedience. Stir up delight and confidence once again in God's law. The only way that we can be revived in this way is through Christ our Lord. Remember what Paul says when he's lamenting his sin in Romans 7, and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." People of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to this prayer. Revive me. It is our risen Lord and Him alone who can deliver us from this body of death. We often, in our sins, feel the need to be revived. We feel like we're going to be overwhelmed. And Scripture's answer to us is, you've been raised with Christ. You're no longer dead in sin. And if you are a believer in Christ, sin cannot enslave you anymore. This is what Paul celebrates in Romans chapter 6. When he says, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. How does this apply to us? Paul goes on, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. You see how Paul is connecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our temptation to obey our sinful lusts. When we feel sluggish in obedience, overwhelmed by the world and our own flesh, fearing that sin will gain mastery over us. And we cry out to God, revive us in your way. And in response, God's word tells us, remember, you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Sin no more has dominion over you. It is not your master. Apart from Christ, you are dead in sin and unable to please God. But in Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to God forever. The resurrected Christ gives us life and gives us the Spirit, who we've already talked about. The Spirit as a guarantee. If He gives you life, you will live. If He teaches you, you will learn. If He guides you, you will grow. Sin will not gain mastery over you. And so we pray as Christians, just as the psalmist did. Lord, I feel the attacks of the flesh and of the world. Revive me in your righteousness. And God's word responds to us. Look to Christ your risen Savior and know that you have eternal life and sin cannot destroy you. And that's why, as Christians, because Christ has been raised, we pray the prayer of Psalm 119 with great and growing confidence. We know that God will not fail to teach us his way. He who began a good work in you will not fail to bring it to completion. And so when it feels to you like sin will overwhelm you, and when you need to be taught God's way again, remember that Christ has been raised. Look to the risen Savior, and then sing this prayer of Psalm 119 with great joy and confidence, knowing that if you are in Christ by faith, this is a prayer God delights to answer. He will teach you his way and strengthen you by his Spirit to walk in it. As Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of obedience that you give to us as you work in us by your Spirit. And Lord, if we are believers, we long for more of that gift. We see how feeble and how half-hearted our obedience so often is, but we also see as your Spirit illuminates our eyes that your law is good and righteous. We desire to follow it. And so, O Lord, we pray that you would continue your work in us who believe, and that you would bring to new life any who do not believe, that we would, through faith in Jesus Christ, walking by the Spirit more and more, obey your law and walk in your ways, all for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.